I want to base our study Genesis, the 26th chapter. We'll be reading verses 15 through 18. This obviously is not all of the context of this, but I want to use this sort of as a springboard for our study tonight. Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 18. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names which his father had called them. I titled our study tonight, Redigging Old Wells. As you saw in the reading of this particular text, Abimelech had ordered Isaac to leave Philistia, and Isaac then redigs the wells that his father Abraham had dug because the Philistines had filled them with earth there in verse 15. And you'll notice in the text that Isaac gave these wells the same name as his father Abraham had given them. In the New Testament, John chapter 4 verse 14, as Jesus discussed various things with this Samaritan woman there at the well, as he pointed out that he would give her living water, she said, Sir, give me this water that I don't need to come to this well and draw. In verse 14 of that text, Jesus said, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is the water that this woman said that she wanted. Our Lord opened the way to the fountain. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 6. There the text said, He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But this fountain that Jesus said that he would give, this water that would be provided, of which a person drank, they would never thirst again. This water of life has been clogged by the doctrines and teachings of men. This was prophesied back over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 1 when Paul said to Timothy, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul made it clear to Timothy that there would be people who would fall away. They would teach error. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 3, or rather 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 3, he said, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth, and be turned unto fables. The idea of a falling away, of an apostasy, is not new. As we talked in our Bible study lessons regarding the nation of Israel, from its very inception, and especially after they were delivered from the land of Egypt, they apostatized over and over and over and over again. Even though God sent prophets that would prophesy to them, tell them what God would do if they did not heed his word. But yet they still apostatized. The same thing is still happening even today. And it's been happening for hundreds of years ever since the establishment of the Lord's church there in Acts the second chapter. There were individuals who left the truth. As we think about this idea of redigging old wells, I want you to think, first of all, about some of the original wells that were opened by Christ. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on this because we don't have the time to delve into each of these adequately. But just to mention, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, there was one head. He is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the one head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, there at verse 5, it talks about the fact that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's one faith. There's one body, verse 4 of that same text. There's one body and one spirit, even if you're called, and one hope if you're calling. In the same text, there, verse 5, you remember, it said there's one baptism. These are some of the original wells that were opened by our Lord. We also know that there is a local church government that was designed by God. Elders in every church, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, when Peter told them, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not fulfilled the lucre, but of a ready mind. Oversight, God designed. Overseers in the Lord's church, elders, bishops. He also designed deacons to assist the leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there at verse 16, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3, there at verse 8 through 13, is where Paul ordained that there be deacons in the Lord's church. When he lists the qualification of elders, then he lists the qualifications of deacons in that same context in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he gives these qualifications. And a deacon simply is a servant, a special servant given a special work to do. And he said that these are first to be proved. They're in verse 10. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Office or work of a deacon was ordained by God. And so this is the only organization that the Lord has instituted in regard to his church. That blood-bought institution that he promised to build, Matthew 16 and verse 18. When he said, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to him. And we all understand that the word is all sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And as Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, they were not to deviate from the revealed word. He said, I marvel you so soon removed from him and grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what exactly has happened in years gone by. The gospel has been perverted. And Paul goes on and said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And so there's only one gospel, the one that was preached. And transgression He is faithful. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. He goes on in verse 10 and says, if there come any in you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The idea involved in bidding them Godspeed is wishing them well, allowing them to think that everything that they do and practice in the name of religion is all right. It's not. If it's not according to the gospel of Christ, it's not according to what has been revealed in the Word of God, then it's not all right. We understand that God gave the designation by which we are known. As we noted Matthew 16 to verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. It belongs to him. The term church of Christ shows possession. Technically, it's not really a name. It is simply a designation that indicates who the church belongs to. Believers were added to the church. The word church just means the called out people of God, called out of the world into the marvelous light of the gospel of Christ, into association with Jesus Christ. In Romans 16 and verse 16, the term churches of Christ is used there. Salute one another with holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. This was a plurality of congregations of God's people. They're referred to as churches or assemblies that belong to Christ. That's what God has designed. These are some of the original wells that were opened by our Lord. But then things began to change. There were things that clogged these wells. As we noted in 3 John, verses 9 and 10. Rather, we looked at, I think, verses 10 and 11. I want to go back to verse 3 John, verse 9, when he said, I wrote him to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here was a man, the first text we looked at, 2 John, verse 9 through 11. This is 3 John, 1, verse 9 through 11. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. Preeminence is a place of prominence. And John said he receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here was a man who wanted to be the ruler. He wanted to be the one who decided who was a part of the congregation, who was not a part of the congregation. He wanted out of the preeminence. This is the beginning in the change in the form of government. Remember, we looked just briefly at the fact that God designed that there be a plurality of men who serve as overseers, elders, bishops, more than one in each congregation, with deacons to assist in their work. But here is one man who is exercising rule over the church. And so church government began to change some around 150 A.D. They began to exalt one elder and call him bishop. Then there was a group of bishops over a group of churches. Then in 318 A.D., the bishops met at Nicaea, and in 325 A.D., they wrote a creed that we know of today as the Nicene Creed. And if you have access to the internet, you can go and you can type in the word Nicene Creed, and it'll come up and you can read it. This was designed by men. Then in 606 A.D., around that particular year, there was the first pope, first man recognized as the head of the church, universal, what we know today as the Catholic Church. Catholic, it just means universal, and they claim to be the one universal church. But they corrupted the form of government that God designed. They got one man as the head of the church. Human creeds became authority instead of the Bible. The Nicene Creed became the authority for the Catholics. Then later, when the Reformation started, Martin Luther was one of the early reformers who tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And as a result of his work, his followers incorporated his teaching into a creed somewhere around 1530 A.D. This became known as the Lutheran Church. And so, as a result of the human creeds that were introduced, they began to have different faiths and different bodies. As we noted, the Lutherans somewhere around 1530 A.D., with Martin Luther as, actually Martin Luther did not want his followers to call themselves Lutherans. But they did come to refer to themselves as Lutherans and followed his teaching. Then about 1536 was the Presbyterians under the leadership of John Calvin. In 1552, there was the Church of England under Henry VIII. There was a problem with a marriage, and so in order to have the marriage that he wanted, he just started his own church, the Church of England. Somewhere around 1609 to 1611, a man by the name of John Smith was instrumental in forming what we know today as the Baptist Church. Around 1789 was the Episcopal Church, 1890 the Holiness Church, and around 1900 the Pentecostal Church. Now these are just some of the religious denominations that came into being as a result of the teachings and the doctrines of men. I did a little research. You can look online, you can find just about anything you want. But sometimes you have to take a little with a little bit of a grain of salt. But I did a little research, and according to Wikipedia, which is an encyclopedia that's online that anybody can make a contribution to, and so you have to be careful with what you read in Wikipedia, but it lists 77 denominations in the United States. The Encyclopedia of American Religion says there are 1,584 religious organizations in the United States and Canada. I found some pie charts, and I didn't incorporate these in the PowerPoint, but you can see them if you'd like to. It lists of the world's population, 31.2% refer to themselves as Christians. Now that incorporates all of the different denominations that claim to follow Christ. There is a folk religion that's 5.7%. Buddhists are 6.9%. Hindus are 15.1%. Unaffiliated are 16%. Muslims are 24.1%. Other religions are 0.8%, and Jews are 0.2%. Another chart that I found lists, this is in the billions, this is 2015, Christians, it lists 2.3 billion people. Muslims, 1.8 billion. Unaffiliated, 1.2. Hindus, 1.1. Buddhists, 0.5. Folk religion, 0.4. Other religion, 0.1. And Jews, 0.01. I also found it interesting that in the projection, the estimated percent of change, Muslims, from 2015 to 2060, they predict will grow by 70, whereas Christians, 34. 70% change and positive change among Muslims. Christians, 34% a positive change between 2015 and 2016. What this says to us is that we have a lot of work to do, because there's a lot of false religion in the world today. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, you'll find there the Apostle Paul condemns the wearing of human names. These people were following or claimed to follow several different men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Then Paul asked the question, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Here's his reason. He's not saying that he was thankful that he hadn't baptized any more than that, but here's his reason in verse 15. "Lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Paul was concerned with people calling themselves by his name. We understand that the church belongs to Christ. It's his. He bought it with his own precious blood. And so it belongs to him. It's the church of Christ. Church belongs to Christ. We must not be found wearing human names and teaching human creeds. It's condemned in Scripture. Now I want us to talk a little bit about some attempts that have been made to redig these original wells that were opened by the Lord himself. Remember, these reformers, and we didn't have time to do anything but just sort of touch the hem of the garment, but these reformers resulted in the denominations that we mentioned. And we just mentioned a few. As we noted, they number over 1,000. One estimate I saw suggested about 3,000 different religious organizations in the United States. I don't know how many there are, but I know there are way too many. This is the result of the work of the reformers. They were trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church. But then there were those who we refer to as the restorers, the restoration movement. And what they did was make an effort to go back to the original pattern. You remember Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus said, "The seed of the kingdom is the word of God." I read somewhere a few years ago that I think in some of the tombs, maybe of some of the pharaohs, I don't remember exactly where it was, but some archaeologists uncovered some seeds. They were tomato seeds. And when they planted those seeds, you know what they got? They didn't get watermelons. They got tomatoes. They planted the original seed, and it produced after its own kind. That's exactly what God said in the very beginning of time. The seed would produce after its own kind. Now, when you plant the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, what are you going to get? Are you going to get a denomination? Are you going to get a human organization? Or are you going to get a divine organization? I suggest to you that you're going to get a divine organization. You're going to get the same thing that was produced in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached there on that day. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were adding to them about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47 of the text, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Those that responded in obedience to the word of God were added to the church. What church were they added to? It was the church that Jesus promised to build. It was his church. The church of Christ. And so these restorers went back to the original pattern. There was a man named James O'Kelly who was a Methodist preacher. And again, we don't have time tonight to go into a full study of the restoration movement. I have a series of lessons that I may do sometime in the future that goes through this in a little more depth. But James O'Kelly was a Methodist preacher, and he began to study the scripture. Then there was also a man named Barton W. Stone, who was a Presbyterian preacher. And then Thomas Campbell was also a Presbyterian preacher. And his son, Alexander Campbell. These men, among a number of other men, and the book Brother Charlie so graciously gave me, I'm about half through reading it now, mentioned a number of other men who in fact were teaching the truth even before Alexander Campbell came to this country. There were churches of Christ in existence before Alexander Campbell began his work. I looked up an article by Brother David Padfield, and the title of the article is Christianity Before Alexander Campbell. And he names churches over in Glasgow, Scotland, one in Edinburgh, Scotland, one in Tuppermore, Scotland. These were in existence. In fact, there's a quote in here. Don't know that I didn't highlight the quote. There's a quote in here somewhere that talks about them being in existence while Alexander Campbell was still a schoolboy before he ever came to this country. Now, obviously, we can't go back and trace historically churches of Christ ever since the day of Pentecost. In fact, we don't need to. Now, it would be nice if we had a written record somewhere of churches of Christ who practicing pure, unadulterated truth as the New Testament revealed it, all the way from the inception of the church until now. But such a record doesn't exist. But when people refer to us as Campbellites, like they have in years gone by, you can let them know that that's not true. Neither historically nor biblically. There were members of the Church of Christ in existence before Alexander Campbell ever came to the United States, even before his father came, if I remember correctly. And so we're not a product of the restoration movement. We sometimes refer to ourselves like that, but that's not so. We are not the product of the restoration movement. Yes, I'm thankful for the restoration movement that took place in this country as well as over in the old country. But the point I'm making is that we can have the Lord's church if we never even heard of Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Barton W. Stone, or any of those men who made a plea for going back to the old paths. They made a plea to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. But you know what? I read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The New Testament taught that a long time before James O. Kelly and Martin W. Stone and Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell and many others proposed that mantra. When they said, let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. The scripture said that a long time ago. So even if we never heard of these men, we can go to the scripture. As we noted, we can observe the principle of the seed. Luke 8 and verse 11. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. As Jesus explained this parable about the man who sowed seed. And he said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And you remember when Paul made the argument based on the singularity of the word seed in regard to Abraham and his seed. Paul made the argument that God said seed, singular. Not seeds, plural. But to thy seed, which is Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And you drop on down there about verse 14 and says, the Word was made flesh. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God was made flesh. If you go back to Genesis and you read the account of the creation, God said, let us, that's a plural pronoun, let us make man in our image. John tells us that Jesus was there in the form of the Word. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word was the agent that God used in creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the Word of God. The Word was made flesh. He was born of woman. The seed of woman. He was of the lineage of Abraham, just like God promised in Genesis the 12th chapter. Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. There on the day of Pentecost, there was men assembled there, Jews out of every nation under heaven. And there Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And people responded in obedience to it. And they were added to the church. And so, when God created the world, He created everything full grown. In everything He provided a way of procreation in the vegetable, animal, and spiritual kingdom. Man cannot destroy the spiritual seed. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there at verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You can pervert it. We read there in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, beginning, verse 6 through 9. Paul said what they were doing was perverting the gospel. And so, yes, there are perversions. You can contaminate the seed, but you cannot destroy the spiritual seed. When you plant the same seed today, you're going to get the same plant. When you teach the Word of God and you sow it in the hearts of men today and they respond in obedience to it, you're going to have the same organization today that they had in Acts the second chapter. You're going to have the Lord's church. If you dig the same well, you get the same pure water. And that's what we're all about, is making sure that we have the same pure water that Jesus said that He would give. There in John chapter 4. A well of water springing up into eternal life. That's the water we want. The original well opened by our Lord. What we are pleading for is that we go back to the Word of God. Just as those men in what we refer to as the Restoration Movement pled with people to go back to the Bible and call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things in Bible ways. Go back to the original Word of God. Let's dig out the original wells that God opened. And we can have the same pure water that water life that springs up unto everlasting life. What we're going to do is speak as the oracles of God. We don't want to speak the wisdom of man. Paul talked about that to the Corinthians. He said his speech, preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That's what we want. We want the Word of God. And as I point out, we just sort of touched the hem of the garment on some of these things. But I want you to understand the need that we have to make sure that we appeal to Scripture in everything that we do and say. Everything that we teach must be according to the Word of God, the organization, the Lord's Church. We can't allow human innovations to invade the Lord's Church. It's happened in way too many places. It's going to continue to happen. But we have to hold the line. We have to make sure that we give a thus saith the Lord for everything that we say and do as the people of God. It's possible that there are those in this audience tonight who are not part of the Lord's Church. You've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. You've never been added to the family of God by the Lord himself. You can be added to his family if you'll do what they did on the day of Pentecost. They gladly received his word. Peter told them, when they asked many brethren, what shall we do? He told them, repent. It's obvious that they had believed in Jesus Christ, or they would not have been cut to the heart. So they had faith. Peter told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And those people who did that were added to the church. You can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly as the Ethiopian did, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll be a part of that blood-bought institution. You won't be part of some denomination. You won't be a part of some man-made religion. You'll be a part of the Lord's church. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have ceased to work and labor for the Lord as his servant in his vineyard, you need to return to him tonight, repenting of your sin, asking his forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.